Let us pray. Father, we want to thank Thee for this return of this adult Sunday school class. I pray that Thy Spirit may come and guide us. And Lord, I pray that Thou be gracious to teach us Thy Word as we consider this blessed Christian life that Thou hast for us to live. This I ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 5 to 8. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 5 to 8. Shall we read together? Ephesians chapter 5, verses 5 to 8. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now ye in the light. Walk as children of light. Amen. The blessing of the Christian hinges very much on living a holy life. And meddling with sin brings the judgment of God. And Christians often not realizing, knowing the snare of sin fall oftentimes into temptations and are badly hurt by these sins of the flesh. And therefore, it is important that the people of God needs to be reminded over and over again concerning the need to live a life that is pleasing in the sight of God. Christ has paid the price for the redemption of our souls. Will the dog go back to its vomit? That's the phrase that is used to describe in a true way, in a sense of chiding, how we must not, having been freed from the bondage of sin, go back to sin. And during our church camp, we spend some time speaking about this wrestling that is going on within us, right? How we are fighting, right, against the flesh that is in us, right? This mortal body, do us no good. And so, in many of Paul's epistles, he has to remind and remind and remind again the people of God how they need to watch themselves, watch their own life, how we are so prone to fall into temptation. And so here he's addressing the Christian's walk. He tells them that the Christian must not meddle with sin. And the kingdom of Christ, God's kingdom, has no place for the unrepentant sinner. He tells us of the leer of the sinner to entice the unguarded Christian. So Solomon said these words, "My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not." Temptation comes during that time when you may not be prepared. And if you are not prepared, then you see here the danger of falling into temptation and how it is a snare. And so we need to have that build that backbone within us, that conviction within our hearts concerning the kind of life that God wants us to live. And so he says, if sinners entice thee. Now, when you are being enticed, you'll find that, you know, the word there means attracted. And very scary word there, if you were to understand what Solomon is saying, because for him, his life was ruined because of the lack of wisdom, not knowledge of sin, but the strength to resist the temptation. And that was his life. And the Bible tells us God saw his heart. He says that his heart was not whole toward the Lord. And the Lord wants us to give him our whole heart. And that's why we take time in order that we may know and the danger to our soul. And so God, through Christ, has wrought a wonderful, miraculous work in our lives, freeing us from the bondage of sin. And we need to know this blessed status. This status that you have with God, the freedom that you have. You know, if you have been to a hospital, you would find that the hospital is a place where once you get in, you don't want to stay in, but you want to get out. Because outside, you enjoy the freedom of your home. You enjoy the freedom of your friends, the people around you. You enjoy the freedom of movement. You enjoy many freedoms, you know. But when you are confined, you find, so difficult, isn't it? God has freed us from that confinement, right? Confinement to sin, you see. And we are freed. And the feeling of being free, I gave you that analogy to help us to see, to understand, you know, that you don't want to go back to prison again. You don't want to go back to the cage again. You want to be free. And God has made you free. And he wants you to enjoy the freedom that you have with God. When he sets for us the boundary, tells us what is sin, what is wrong with a certain kind of lifestyle, he's basically saying to us that, you know, there is a way to live that you'll be really blessed of God. Right? That you'd be really, I would even dare to say, you'd be really happy. Okay. Of course, there are those who said that you, when you're holy, you may not be happy. No. When you are living in the beauty of holiness, that's where you enjoy the blessings of God to the fullest. Right? When you're out of the hospital, you can do what you want to do, right? You can make your various trips here. You can do this and that, whereas previously you can't. So the Lord tells us that he has given us that freedom. And we need to cherish that freedom. But he's saying to us that the Christians in Ephesus are not cherishing the freedom that God has given them. They are going back to their sin. He wrote the epistle to the Galatians, we have studied during the church camp, it was the same thing. He tells them to stand. He tells them that to cherish the freedom that they have. But they are entangled again. And so the Lord is saying to us that let's realize how dangerous territory we would be if we are not careful. So how does he put it to us so that we would be able to have the strength to resist and stand against the wiles of the devil, the temptations that come our way? He tells us of a judgment, the judgment of God upon the ungodly. Sometimes we don't we are not willing to accede until we see that danger is, an imminent danger is just before us. Judgment is just before us. So scary, isn't it? Yeah. And Paul uses that same imagery in order that he may help us to see, help us to learn. Right? He says that, for this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. He says that there's no escape for the unrepentant, recalcitrant sinner. God will bar such a one from receiving any heavenly inheritance in the kingdom of God. So this verse, the late pastor, Dr. Martin Lloyd Jones says, in the fifth verse of the fifth chapter, easy to remember, right? Fifth verse, fifth chapter, is a pronouncement of judgment. Alarming, he says, solemn warning, alarming pronouncement. And he find it, the apostle finds it necessary to administer this severe warning to the Ephesians Christians. Same thing, Paul gave the warning to the leaders in the church at Ephesus. Right? He tells them of the danger that would befall them. And we have that tendency, right? Tendency to, if we are not on guard, to be relaxed. When we are relaxed, we are not on guard, that's where when you are tempted, the devil comes to tempt us, that's where we are most prone to fall. And therefore, there's the warning given here is that let us see sin for what it is, how it is destructive. Okay, and so the first sin that he mentioned is the word of a whoremonger. He says that he describes a man who has sexual relationship outside of marriage. He's also other word to use, a fornicator. Right? He's a sexually immoral person. Okay, and this word there, the whoremonger, come from the word, the root word, pornos. We all understand what that means. And you see that this sin is described here, highlighted here, in order that the people of God may take heed to its detrimental effect, how they defile. Okay. And so he tells us that, hey, let us check our lives. Let us observe how we are living our lives. No whoremonger shall enter into the kingdom of God. Then he tells us about the unclean person, the one who is morally impure. He tells us that we we can be a pure person in the sight of God. How can we be? Well, we can be when we would keep close to the Lord, when we realize how weak we are. Oftentimes, men fall when they think that they are able to stand, when they think that they are okay. And so Paul is administering here a warning against spiritual complacency. I've been a Christian for a long time, 10 years, 15 years already. Surely I know. Surely I can. Surely I've fought many battles, so I'm sure I'm able. Then the next moment, fallen, yielded to the devil. And so here the warning is this, that we are to keep ourselves pure for the Lord, and we are to keep ourselves strong. And you see, it has a lot to do with the way we live our lives. How we are able to know, right, those times, right, when we are most prone. You remember during our camp, we had this questionnaire. Self-examination, self-observation. How important it is that we know, you know, what's going on in our own lives. And during those times of weakness, that's where we need to, I would say, even strategize. Right? Strategize and plan and pray, you know, that you don't fall into temptation. Right? You can fall once, then you repent. You can fall twice, then you repent. But if you fall a third time, well, then you have to take a good look again. How come? You know, the temptation is so potent. Why like that? Is there a way I can avoid it? A way? Is there a way I can guard against it? Well, we have to be on guard. And, you know, that involves checking, right, our ear gate, our eye gate, what we see, what we hear, right, it will affect what we think. And therefore, here it is said to us that these are those things that come to us. And thirdly, the covetous person, right? One who wants more than his share, right? One who is greedy. Okay? And covetousness here, Paul described as idolatry. When you look at something, you would look at it with such passion that is equivalent to, you know, giving your all to attain it, to want to attain it. It's equivalent to what Paul described as idolatry, worship. You want it so much that you are willing to put aside all things. Okay. So the Lord tells us that you have to be careful. We have to watch. Right? And the Lord tells us to observe. Observe our own lives. And we need to pray, you know. As you observe yourself, you need to also pray and ask God to give you the strength. Right? We were saying about the Lord's Prayer. How the Lord's Prayer is so potent, you know, because it is an overall protection for the believer. Right? You pray that God would do all these things for you, right? Protect you from the attack of the evil one, lead you not into temptation, give you your daily bread, give you the strength to forgive. Wow. You see, all these things adds up to the blessing, to the blessed Christian life. And so knowing, being aware, involves also having that strength within you to want to live out that life. Okay. And so he tells us, a good tree bring forth good fruit. Corrupt tree bring forth corrupt fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth corrupt fruit, right? Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Okay? So the Lord tells us, the Lord explains to us, and the Lord shows to us, all right, how we are to be so careful. To be very careful. Right? Observe our own lives. And then he tells us, verse 6 and 7, to be separate from the ungodly. Right? Ah, that is something that you find very practical. Okay, he says, let no man deceive you with vain words. So we are talking about the ear gate, right? What comes to you, you hear. He says that let no man deceive you. That means what you hear may not be what is wholesome for you. And you need to have that ability to weed out. Okay? For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Why? Well, because we choose, and Paul is saying here that the Christians in Ephesus, the Christian in Galatia are guilty, not because they don't know what's right and what's wrong, but they have chosen. Not that, and here Paul is trying to, you see, he's speaking it in a very loving, gentle way, in order that he may cause them to see, right, the danger that they are in, okay, and have that courage to pluck themselves out. Right. So he says, be not ye therefore partakers with them. Right. The warning is therefore to stop being deceived. Right. This thing is coming, and this thing is already very deceptive and causing the Christian who is not guarded to fall. Right. During our morning devotion on the last day, we spoke on Psalm 1, and we said, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Now, Paul knows the Old Testament scriptures well, and if you study the writings of Paul, it's filled with the teachings of the Old Testament, you see. And here, right, we are saying, the psalmist is saying to us, right, that in the negative, what we said, the negative triad, right, with increasing successive phases, right, that the attack upon the believer is first to their mind. Right. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. So here, the description is is that he may not hear and be convinced. All right, hear and be convinced. So the attack comes with first the words. We are, the attack comes to the mind, right? And then it causes us to think, right? And then the next step is that it causes us to work it out. Okay. So it influences your mind. Then it causes some kind of a conviction on you, okay, to carry out. So standeth in the way of sinners, meaning that you are willing to take a stand, right? Take a stand for what you have heard. Okay. Then thirdly, who sit in the seat of the scornful. So we said the second step of rebellion is to stand in the way of sinners. So this is the what we said, a slippery downward slide. Right? To stand with someone means to agree with him and to take the side of him. Who is this person? The sinner. Right? So the way of the world, ruled by the prince of this world, Satan himself, right? Seek to entice, seeks to draw you. And if we were to believe a lie and disobey God's word, who is to be blamed? Well, Adam blamed Eve, right? Eve blamed the serpent. But they all both fell. So ultimately, we would suffer. And so the counsel, the advice here, right, is that we have to stop with the company. Okay. That influence that is coming that you know is no good, then you have to quickly cut it off. Stop. No choice. When Israel entered the promised land, what did God said to the Israelites? They are not to keep any of the Canaanites. Because their ways would pollute them, you see. And God told them very clearly. That's why when the book of Judges begin, it tells about how the pollution has come into Israel, right, because they did not do what God had instructed them to do. They were not separated. Okay? And so this third degree of sinful indulgence is to sit in the seat of the scornful. Having listened to the enticement, right, then you become an advocate. You become an advocate. And the word scorner is someone who becomes proud, cannot be talked to, okay? Incapable of discipline, reproof, rebuke, cannot find wisdom. So here it's important that we separate from sinful companion. Here is given to us the potency and influence of evil companions. So Paul said, let no man deceive you. That's why when we would take time to know and study God's word, we have a short session, just 40 minutes, 45 minutes, you know, in a week. Very short time. You know, it's like we said, we make a cake. It's just the cherry in the icing. That's it. But throughout the week, the people of God need to have that kind of a habit, you know, to fortify themselves. So we said that we have a Wednesday night prayer meeting. Right? Wednesday night prayer meeting, there's a checkpoint. Okay? Every time we meet week, right? After Lord's Day, you're reminded all the warnings given. Okay, Monday comes, Tuesday comes, then start to slide. Wednesday comes. Sometimes we don't see it. We think that we are okay. See, then poof, we go down. But, you know, if we take time to pray, take time to be spiritually oriented again, that's where we maintain that vigilance. Okay. That's why we have a midweek prayer meeting. Okay. Not for no reason. Okay. And usually, by that time, right, prayer requests will come in. Difficulties and the various happenings would come without fail. And then to sustain ourselves for the rest of the week. And the more we want to walk with God, the more you want to live the Christian life, the more you find that you'll be the target of temptation. The Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job?" If you want to walk with God, want to walk right with God, want to be upright, then you have to be prepared. You know? But you see that God protects us. There will not be a temptation that will come to you whereby He will not provide a way of escape. No. He will always provide a way out. And oftentimes it is we ourselves where we choose, right? We choose not to take the escape route. So here Paul is saying that let us be vigilant. Right? Let us do not fall under the wrath of God. Right? Here Paul uses the word the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Right? And why he used the word children? Because, you know, there is that that sense in us, of immaturity. Right. We need to move to a state of spiritual maturity and strength. Okay, and therefore, he tells us that we pray that God would give us the strength to be obedient. To have the strength to be obedient to His word. Not easy, right? How tough it is. But the grace of God doesn't forsake us, doesn't leave us, you know. But the grace of God will always tarry with us. And that is the promise that God has for the people of God. And so, what do you do when you are tempted? Well, you call out to the Lord. You have that built-in spiritual tenacity, whereby you know the efficacy of prayer, right? And you would pray. Daniel prayed 3 times a day. David prayed 3 times a day. And yet, you see how the battle rages so strong. So how to avoid and escape God's wrath? Continue to come to the Lord. Continue to receive blessing, healing, cleansing at the throne of grace. Verse, the third thought, walk in the light. So one thing you have to do is to put away, put off all those evil companions, all those enticement. Then on the other hand, you have to walk in the light. Walk in the light means to take hold of the spiritual things. So our value system changes. We take hold of the eternal things. The temporal things loses its value. We are more interested, for example, in the spiritual well-being of our children than to spend that extra hour in the workplace. We know that there is that need. Okay? And so there is that understanding, right, in your own heart, how there is that battle that is going on. Right? And you said, I'm not looking for the next promotion. Not that, in a sense that sometimes the people of God choose. There was a testimony of this man. It was during a vigil service. He has passed on already. Then he had grandchildren, he had children, and he shared. The children and grandchildren shared how grandfather, he took time for the family. His work was, he was able to frame it, organize it such that, certain times he was able to release himself. And he was able to... God gave to him that flexibility whereby he was able to took time. You see, for the things that is going on, around him. And what was he doing? He was building for the next generation. He was building for eternity. He was building and you could see, at the end of his life, when it was said, it was described for him, they all, understood his influence. He had the time to spend with them. He had the time to listen to what's going on. And when there is something going on, he's able to address it, solve it. Sometimes, we can be so ignorant about the happenings that is going on that things go out of hand without us realizing. Okay, so here we are saying that there is so important, right, that we choose the lifestyle that God would want us to live. Right? Choose the lifestyle. Right? Putting away sin and putting on holiness. Right? And we think about the things which make good in the Spirit's life. And when we were, as we ponder this question of separating from sin, which is the main thought, okay, when we would continue next week, we would be considering what we need to put on, all right? But before we lift off this thought about separating from sin and darkness, I draw you to a fundamental principle and practice of a biblical separation that we have put out right, as a key doctrine in the life of the people in the church. Why is it so important? Well, because of the holiness of God. God is holy, and therefore his people ought to be holy. And that involves us choosing our friends. That involves us knowing what would harm us, you know, and not be involved and associated with those that would. And it's important. I give you a very simple example. The man who is saved from his, who is saved after he is saved, he put away the old habits, and one of those old habits is drinking. Okay. And is it easy to put away something that, well, can affect potentially our mind, right, through the intoxication of alcohol? Well, it comes with a conviction, you see. You need to be convicted. And when the conviction comes, you would say no. Okay. That was my personal experience. When the conviction came, I took everything and just throw them away. Before that, wow, not so easy, you know. But when the conviction came, that's it. And from then on, never touch. How is it possible? Well, before that, there is that transition. And before that, you find, and so the Lord wants us to see and come to a state of commitment, basically, conviction. And this conviction cannot be forced on anyone. You see, you cannot force your conviction on someone to say that. You cannot, you know. But the person has to see it and realize it and know that it is no good and form a position in the heart to say that that's it, that's enough. Okay. And that's important. So what Paul is saying here, when we speak about this, is that we are to guard our circle, right, of friends. Sometimes we think that we are able to. We are going to close soon. We think that we have the strength to, you know, go in the company and say, I'm okay, I can say no. But if you're in the company of sinners, you'll find yourself having great difficulty. That's how this doctrine of biblical separation comes. Not through infiltration, but through separate. You just can't fight sin, right, by thinking that you can, you know, by your own strength, be involved and convince sinners against their way of sin. Rather, the way is this, that we stand separate. We take ourselves out so that we do not, we free ourselves from that entanglement. Okay. And so May God be gracious to grant us that strength this coming week. Let us pray. Father, we want to thank Thee for Thy word. Thank Thee for Thy mercy in granting us Thy presence to lead and guide us through Thy word. Lord, help us to experience this blessed Christian life. Help us to be to know the judgment of God upon the ungodly. Thy fear may be in our hearts. And Lord, help us to be separate from the ungodly. And help us to walk as children of light. Show us, Lord, as we study further, how this can be fulfilled. This I pray with thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen.